for Donnelly, for Megan, Lord, for little Josiah John. Thank you for, Lord, his future, the things that you're going to be doing in his life. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for our Savior who loves us and died for us and is soon coming again for us. Thank you, O God, as we pray and lift up the Calvary chapels there in Nepal from that horrible earthquake and all the people that have been suffering so, Lord. Just help that nation and help them. And Lord, for Jimmy and James that we've been praying for, just total healing in their bodies. And Terry Harden for that healing, Lord. And for the kids' church, the I Am Terrell Kids Church this afternoon, Lord, for a mighty move of your spirit. And Lord, for those that are here today listening live or wherever they may be in the overflow room or wherever, if they don't know Jesus as their Lord, oh God, some way by your mercy and your grace, would you break through as we claim them for your glory and your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke chapter 21. The Gospel of Luke chapter 21, we're going to begin just in a moment in verse 5. And this is a very important chapter, and it may sound like when I'm teaching today, I'm giving you a history lesson, but I don't mean to be doing that, but I have to fill you in on the facts so you'll understand the depth of what really happened there in Jerusalem. Now, beginning in verse 5, Luke's main emphasis is a little different and more distinct than those of Matthew and Mark and so forth, describing the destruction of the temple there at Jerusalem, okay? So we have to realize that in Matthew's gospel, you know, the disciples, about the same incident, they said, well, what is going to be the sign of your coming, end of the age? When are you going to come back? Because they knew Jesus was going to the cross. They knew he said he would come again. And then in Mark's gospel, he just said, you know, well, listen, what's going to be the sign of these things being fulfilled? But here, when we get to Luke's gospel, okay, although we're not going to focus on the second coming, we'll do that next week, the second coming of Christ, the Lord willing. But his main focus here with Luke is that Luke gives us more information on the destruction of Jerusalem all the way back then, 2,000 years ago, than any of the other gospels. He wants us to really hone in on the temple, the Jewish people, and the city of Jerusalem as well. So Luke said here in his gospel, he said, what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? Well, let's find out this morning as we talk about signs of the end, beginning in verse 5. And then as some of them spoke of the temple, and here's what they were speaking about, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations. If we don't go into this verse, we're going to miss the whole thing. The disciples were there in the outer court, remember, because the woman from last week, the widow who put in all that she had there in the treasury. So there they are, and they're looking out over this incredible temple that Herod has built. And I do not have the words to, words won't even do justice to the incredible beauty of the temple that Herod built. Herod, who was the king, of course, he was an Idumean. He wasn't a Jew. He was a very wicked man, if you will, but he was an incredible builder. And he started building and refurbishing and increasing in size the temple of Jerusalem in 20 BC. And it was under construction, even though after Herod died, it was still under construction all the way to AD 60 or 64 AD. So, my gosh, what, over 70 years it had been under construction. And it was incredible. It was opulent. It was huge. And so there they were standing there. And it was adorned with these stones. These stones that they were looking at were huge. They were polished limestone, if you will. And some of them were 40 feet in length, 12 feet high, 12 feet thick. And they were perfectly honed, if you will, or to match up perfectly where the crevices came together in almost perfection. And some of them weighed over 100 tons. Josephus, a Jewish historian, talking about the temple, a little history lesson now, he stated that the whiteness of the stones, when viewed from a distance, if you looked at the temple, it said that it looked like it was a snow-clad mountain. That's how beautiful it was. And then it says there, beautiful stones and donations. The donations were the gift offerings to given to God, but they were given for the temple. And the such things as huge silver plates and Babylonian linens and unbelievable gold doors. Can you imagine having a gold door at home? I do, right? And then Herod himself, his gift was unbelievable, even though he didn't love God. He didn't want anything to do with God. Herod's gift on this temple was a long, beautiful grapevine, the grapevine being a symbol of the nation of Israel, and it with leaves, and it was solid gold. And the grapes that was from the cluster, the grapes were larger than a human, than a male. Just larger than I am. Think about that for a moment. So it was incredible there. And Josephus said that the exterior of this temple that we're talking about this morning in Jerusalem, that on the walls there surrounding all of the, on every side were massive plates of gold. And he said in from his Antiquities, the book he wrote, it says when the sun came up, it was like the temple was ablaze. Now, again, Herod didn't care for the Jews. He certainly didn't care for God. And the temple, even though it was beautiful, it was missing two things. Number one, the Ark of the Covenant wasn't in the Holy of Holies. And number two, the Shekinah glory of God, or the presence of God, was not there. Remember what Jesus said had happened? He said, listen, you've made my house, the temple. You've turned it into a den of thieves. So there they built this temple all those many, many years. And after it was completed, it only stood for about 4 years before it was destroyed. Now look what Jesus said there in verse 6. He says, talking about the temple, the beautiful temple, that how it's adorned. He said, these things which you see, the days will come. He's talking about a future event in history. The days will come in which not one stone, say that with me, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. This is an amazing prophecy. Can you imagine standing there, Jesus giving you this prophecy, and he's going, you see the stones, and I'm adding the scripture right now, this one right here, it's 40 feet long, 12 feet wide, 12 feet thick, and you know what? It weighs over about 100 tons. One day, that stone is going to be turned, completely thrown down. Matter of fact, every stone is going to be completely removed. Would you say that would be an amazing prophecy? Yes. Matter of fact, in Daniel 9:26, that prophesies about this very event. It says that Jesus will, or the Messiah, which is Christ, of course, would come into Jerusalem. He would be rejected. And after he is rejected, after he presents himself to Israel as their Messiah, it says then the temple will be destroyed. And such it was. If you went to Jerusalem today, the only stones that you would see there would be the stones that are left from Solomon's temple. And they're huge. That's what we call the Wailing Wall, okay? Now, verse 7. So they asked Jesus, saying, Teacher, but when? When will these things be? When will it happen that one stone will not be left upon another? When will they all be thrown down? When is that going to happen? And what sign, another question, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? When is it going to happen? That's what, the emphasis, again, is on one single event. It's talking about the temple. When is it going to be destroyed? What is the sign? What are the things that are going to take place so we will know before that happens? Matthew's gospel talks about this, but they want to know when the end of the age is coming. Luke's gospel, he wants to know, listen, we want to know the signs when this thing is going to be destroyed. And Jesus said, take heed, literally watch out, that you do not be deceived, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, I'm the Christ. And the time has drawn near. Look what Jesus says now when they do that. Therefore, do not go after them. Don't follow, in other words, these messianic imposters that are going to be coming. Don't believe anyone. Look at their message. Their message is this. The time is near. One day, Jesus is coming back. I'm not talking about the rapture. That could happen right this minute. I'm talking about the second coming. And when he comes back, you know, Jesus said, don't you trust anyone? Don't you believe anyone? Don't say if they say I'm here, don't even get away from them. You know why he said that? Because when Jesus Christ splits the skies, when he returns, loved one, there's not going to be any mistaking that the Lord has come back. Amen? And how do we know that? Because the Bible tells us that in Revelation 1:7, where Jesus said, John said, behold, he's coming, meaning Christ, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Every person on earth, when Jesus comes back, they'll see him. Even they who pierced him, meaning Israel. That means God's not finished with Israel. Amen? And all the tribes of the earth, we could say every family on earth at that time, at the second coming, they're going to mourn. Literally, that means filled with horror. Why? Because of him. You see, at the second coming, it's too late. It's too late to be saved. It is too late to pray. It's too late to say, oh, God, forgive me. It's not going to happen. No, no, no. Every eye, the personal, visible, bodily return of our Lord. And then in verse 9, Jesus says, but when you hear of wars, plural, and commotions, or military commotions, or engagements, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass when? First, that's very important now. He says, but the end will not come immediately. So he's setting all this up. And then Jesus said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes or great earthquakes, various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Now, if you read Matthew's gospel, which follows almost perfectly with what Luke just said, Jesus, when he would get in Matthew's gospel, chapter 24, verse 8, Jesus says this, talking about the military engagements, the commotions, the pestilences, the famines, all the things that are happening. In verse 8 of Matthew 24, Jesus said, all these things, all the things that I just read, all these things, he said, are the beginning. Hallelujah. I got a witness, man. Are the beginning of sorrows. Now, the word sorrows means birth pains. I promise you, ladies, you can testify to this. When you, if you had a child and you were pregnant and so forth, when that child was ready to come, you were having some birth pains. In other words, it would increase, right? Increase in strength and frequency and all. And you said, and there's no stopping that kid. He's going to come into the world, or she is, right? Okay, this is what the Lord is saying, but he's also not just saying it to Israel of old, he's saying it to the church right this minute. Do you understand? That's so important because those verses happen to start, if you'll read Matthew's gospel, they start what we call the Great Tribulation period. That 7-year period of time, there's 7 years that is left. We're living in the day of grace right now, God's divine favor, where he's calling all people to be saved. But then when the church is removed from this planet, I don't know when that'll happen. And then all of a sudden, all hell is going to break loose. And we call that the time of Jacob's trouble because it has to do with Israel. The church is gone. And there's going to be a time of tribulation, Jesus said, that has never been ever in the world. And he says, if it had not been cut short, there no one would have even survived. That's what's coming to this planet. But what's happening right now, we are in the midst, just like they were, but now greater so. And that is that increase and increase and increase the things that are happening even in our own world. For example, Jesus told us about the end times, the days that we're living in right now. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 11, he says, and many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And here it is. And because lawlessness will abound or increase and increase. Lawlessness. He says the love of many will grow cold. Isn't that sad? It says, Jesus said, the love of many will grow cold. The word love there is not a word like phileo, which we get our word brotherly love, like Philadelphia in the Greek. No, it's agape. And the word agape is God's love, God's kind of love. And it's only used for the church. It's not used for the world. It's not used for people that don't know Christ. So what is Jesus saying? He said, you know what? In the last days, and we are there right now, many in the church are going to have cold love one for another. They're going to be not following the due commandment that Jesus gave us in John 13, 34, and 35. He says that we love one another. This new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. To the same degree I've loved you. That's why love never fails. Amen. because Christ's love that's in us. So the love of wickedness, and we're living in it right now, will increase and increase and increase and grow stronger as love decreases. Remember what Jesus told us about the days of Lot over in Luke chapter 17? He says, as it was in the days of Lot, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they built, they were busy just like we are, but they did not know. And all, and when that fire and brimstone came in, what did it say? It destroyed them all. Let me ask you a question. What was the great sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? It was sexual perversion, wasn't it? Now, if we say that today, you know, if we don't edit it out of our messages, you know, have everybody in the world come down on you. Well, you know, adultery, sexual, whatever it might be. The fact of the matter is that he says, when I come back, it's going to be just like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to be just like the days of Lot. Now, in the days of Lot, it increased and increased. But look what's happening today. Now, when I say things about people that don't know Christ, I want you to know that I love people, and I'm never, ever judging them or cutting them down. Sin is sin, isn't it? We've all sinned. We've all sinned. Somebody said, I'm not going to church because it's full of hypocrites. And I said, amen, come on in and join us. You know what I mean? Come on. But the fact of the matter is when we look out there today, if you tell me that things have not increased and increased in our nation and around the world, especially with, let's go, just same-sex marriage. You know, I watched the interview with Bruce Jenner the other day, and you know what? That killed me. It broke my heart. I started praying for him. You know, he's hurting. You know, he's confused. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I'm going, this is the world that we're living in today. I watch the news sometimes, and they talk about little boys or little girls, and the little boy wants to be a girl, and the little girl wants to be a boy, and they let them start dressing that way. Bill, you're meddling. You're messing with it. No, I'm telling you that we're in trouble. I'm telling you that it's increasing and increasing and increasing, and we've got to be aware of those things. We need to be praying, loved one. So what does Jesus say in verse 12? Look what he does now. But before all of these things, that's very important, before the events of verse 7 through 11, in other words, before the history comes to an end, they will lay their hands on you. Jesus said, the religious rulers, they're coming and they're going to violently lay their hands upon you. And look what they're going to do. They're going to persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it'll turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. In other words, an opportunity to advance the kingdom of God. You remember when Paul was in prison there with Silas in Acts chapter 16. And did he advance the kingdom of God? There he was in the stocks, you know what I mean? Bent over, pulled tight his feet, and he was literally in the dungeon, and it was midnight, and he sang that great song, The Midnight Hour. No. He did. He started singing psalms and hymns unto the Lord, and it says that the prisoners heard it, and all of a sudden there was a violent earthquake. And all the jail cell doors opened up. Now, how cool is that? Oh, there's no one like God. And I look at that, and God says, oh, no. He says, listen, Jesus says, you know what? There you are. You're going to be persecuted. You may be put in prison. Whatever's going to happen. And it did happen. He says, but it's going to turn out an occasion. It's going to turn out to be an opportunity for you to advance the kingdom of God. Therefore, settle it in your hearts. Do not meditate beforehand on what you're going to say or answer. Look what, why? Well, for I will give you a mouth. I will give you wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. In other words, you're going to say the right thing at the exact right time. And you will, now listen carefully, you will be betrayed. And then Jesus uses a word, even. And that shocks me even now. He said, you will be betrayed even by what? Your mama. Your own daddy. They're going to betray you. Not only that, your brothers, they're going to betray you. Your relatives, and how bad does it get? Even your friends, and look what they will do to some of you. They will put you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Why is it that Christians are so hated? You know, you can be at your workplace or in college or maybe in your high school, grade school, whatever you're talking with friends or relatives. You can talk about Buddha. Nobody cares. Amen. You can talk about UFOs. Oh, that's great. But if you mention the name of Jesus, there's like all of a sudden, you know, that haze comes over the eyes. You know, that glassy look. You know what I mean? Oh, come on. Don't be religious. I remember when people used to talk to me about the Lord before I came to Christ. You know what I mean? I didn't want to hear it. I don't need you. I don't need, I'm my own man. You know, I know what I'm doing in my life. I party with the best of them. I can throw up in that toilet. You know what I'm saying? Jesus said, it's going to happen to you guys. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die for the sins of the world. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to ascend to heaven. I'm going home, Jesus said. But don't worry, I'll be with you. If it happened to them, loved one, I can only tell you what's happening with us. What's getting ready to happen with us. Hatred for Christians was so intense back then, and it is now in a way. And it's growing, it's increasing and increasing, that even parents don't want anything to do with you. See, when Jesus said, when it's for my name's sake, he's saying because you belong to me. Because you're one of mine. Look back at verse 15, please, just for a moment. Talking about this horrible persecution they were going to endure. He says in verse 15 again, I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all of your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Is that an incredible statement? Listen, remember Paul the apostle. There he is in the Mamertine prison in Rome. All those thousands, 2,000 years ago. And there he is. He's at the end of his life. He's in a rotten, rat-infested sewer, if you will. Mamertine prison was a hole in the ground. They would drop food down to him. The only time he ever saw the sun is when the sun came over and brought light down upon him. They pulled him out, the Bible says. And in 2 Timothy 4:16, at Paul's trial, listen carefully. At my first defense, meaning his trial before Nero, no one stood with me, but everyone, they forsook me. They're gone. They left me. May it not be charged against them. Now listen carefully. Paul stood before Nero. He was God's man. Paul was. But Nero was Satan's man. Boy, I'll tell you, Nero was the worst of the worst of the worst. You know, I believe he personally is the one who burnt Rome to the ground and blamed it upon the Christians as a scapegoats. You know, remember what he did in his garden? Nero was a madman. The Christian persecution was horrible. And they would capture the Christians and bring them there to his palace and so forth and then into his garden area. And he would have them crucified, the Christians crucified. And he would pour tar all over them. As they hung upon the cross, and at nighttime, they would light them up as human torches so Nero and the rest of them could have their orgies out underneath that. That's what happened. That's history. That's not something I made up. That's history. We know what happened. Oh, you remember what he did to his mother? He tried to kill his own mama, and it didn't work, so he hired somebody to do that. I mean, he was really wild. He hated his wife. He had her killed. He hated his Jewish mistress. You know what he did there? He kicked her to death. Paul is standing before Nero. He's in a Roman court. And all the Romans are there and they're listening. And you know what happened? Paul says, okay, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, or he empowered me. Just like Jesus just said. He said, don't worry what you're going to say. I'll be there with you. I'll help you. I'll give you everything that you need. And there, who stood with Paul? The Lord Jesus Christ, as he would stand with us. And not only that, it says the reason he stood with him is so the good news, the message, might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles, meaning those in the Roman courtroom, might hear. And also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Isn't that amazing? Paul, at the end of his life, they're going to kill him, you know that. He stood before Nero and all of the Roman courtroom, and he preached the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing, the grace of God? God gave Nero, the most wicked tyrant that you could imagine, a chance. He gave him a chance to hear the good news and to repent and be saved. That was Paul's last sermon, by the way. Paul goes on to say, and there in Timothy, he says, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me, or literally bring me safely home into his heavenly kingdom. To him, let me say it again. Paul says, he closes, he says, to him be glory forever and ever and ever and ever. If I was Paul, there I would be. They bring me out of that stinking hole in the ground and I'm standing before Nero, the butcher of Christians. And Paul had to have said to himself, so this is how it's going to end. This is how I'm going to die. All my friends are gone. Yep, they're gone. I don't even have a dime to my name. Yep, I'm completely broke. Matter of fact, no one stood with me but my Lord. And he said, to him be glory forever and ever. Loved one, I want you to listen to me right now. If there's ever been a time in all these years, this is something that's, like I told the first service, I said, I prayed. I said, Lord, I don't want to come out here and talk about this. You sure, Lord? Because Christians get depressed very easily if they think I'm whatever, you know. But you know those verses that I just read about persecution, being betrayed, being put in prison, all the things that are going on? We are so far, everyone in this room, everyone listening probably in America, whoever is tuned in, whoever is in the overflow room, listen, we are so far removed from the verses that I just read to you that we don't believe it's New Testament Christianity. And that is the truth. I look and I say, oh God, we're not ready. We are not ready. American Christians are not ready. I was talking to a pastor that they just returned from a nation to where if you even think about being a Christian, they will crucify you. They will rip your tongue out. You understand? That's the truth. They will burn down your home. They will kill your children in front of you. They have to meet in secret in underground homes where no one can, and they have to come in one by one because they're made sure that no one has followed them. And as the pastor was talking to me, he said, oh, Bill, he said, there I was in that room with all those people, underground, no light, nothing. And all I heard were the sobs of men and women as they were crying out to Lord and asking God to just bless all that they're doing so they can win more of the lost. He said, and then when we moved to another part of the house, I looked and there was nothing but a puddle of tears in that on the floor. And I think about us, and don't take this the wrong way. I'm thankful for all that God has done in our lives, all he's done here. Amen. Oh my, I mean, all the great things that God has done, the works that we're doing and so forth that God's called us to. But loved one, we came in here and, if the air conditioning is too cool, we're going to complain. And that's okay. It is. Maybe sometimes it is too cool. Or that, we're sitting on comfortable seats. We've got it made. The churches in America, we have everything. We have the Zumba. Is that called Zumba? The Zumba, Zomba, I don't know what it is. Those classes where you move. Do you know what I'm talking about? We have everything. I mean, we have churches with bowling alleys, and we have workout rooms. We even work out here. Come on. We've got classes for everything. We're the most unhappiest bunch in the world. I look and I say, oh God, we're not ready. We don't have a biblical worldview. American Christians are not ready. To receive Jesus is not the elimination of trouble. Do you understand? It's usually the beginning. Now listen carefully. ISIS is real. And I'm telling you that there is a persecution that is increasing and increasing in our nation against Christians like never before. I've seen it in my lifetime. I've never seen anything like what we're seeing right now. And you know what? It's going to increase and increase and increase. It is not popular to be a Christian. People don't like Christians. Are you listening to me? The persecution has begun. What did ISIS say? That warning. They said we're sending you this warning in blood. We are coming soon to the nation of the cross. Well, Norway, if you know a beautiful nation, they have a flag with a cross on it. I don't think they're talking about Norway, do you? No, they're talking about us. We're the great Satan, if you will. Listen, that is a real threat, and this is going to be happening. and we're not ready. We're so comfortable. We complain. We're church hoppers, and we go, we don't like this. If somebody says, don't do this, well, then you're offended, and you go to another church and you get offended there. Then you go to another church. We're a bunch of sissies. Listen, you know how I was in court Friday. You know, as a character witness, talking about the church today, the condition. As a character witness for these two Christians, a Christian couple, okay? So the man, they're in before the judge. I said, he's a great guy, da 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 da. And so the judge says, okay, well, why did you steal that can of peaches? And he said, I don't know. I was just hungry, whatever. He says, okay, how many peaches was in that can? I'm sitting here. He goes, well, there were six peaches. He said, okay, I'm sentencing you to 6 days in jail. His wife was sitting right beside me. He said, Judge, said, yes. He also stole a can of peas. Huh? Now, you know that didn't really happen. But I know that, see, when I start talking about the things that are really coming, you get a burden, so I wanted to break it up a little bit. Listen, Jesus told us, he said in Matthew 5:10, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That means just living for him, living the right way. Your lifestyle says you're a Christian. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And blessed are you when you revile and when you're persecuted and when people say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Not because you're just some old mean Christian. No, for Jesus said, on account of me, on account of me. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, he said, listen, yes, and all who desire to live godly, their lifestyle, in other words, will suffer persecution. Jesus said in John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now I want you to listen to me now. Persecution is real, and we're not being persecuted like the other Christians around the world, but persecution is coming, loved one, and you need to be prepared right this minute. What would Jesus say to those poor Christian women in Syria and other places, that the Christian women that ISIS kidnapped and sold into sex slavery? What would Jesus say to them today? What did he say to them? What will he say to them? What is Jesus going to say to the hundreds of Christians that were burned alive and being murdered in India right now? What is Jesus going to say to them? What would Jesus say? And this broke my heart 2 weeks ago when I saw it. What would Jesus say to those Christian children that ISIS took, and because they would not renounce Christ as their Savior, they crucified them. Some they buried alive. Others they beheaded. What will Jesus say to those 30 Ethiopian Christians that ISIS beheaded? What is he going to say to them? I'll tell you exactly what he's going to say. It says in verse 17, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But look what, but not a hair of your head will be lost. By your patience possess your souls. Last week, when I read about the 21 Coptic Christians that were beheaded by ISIS, do you know what they did? As they sat there kneeling, refusing to denounce Christ, it says that the blade came up simultaneously for all 21. And as the blade came up to their neck, they all cried out in unison, all of them together, oh, my Lord Jesus. I'm telling you something. Persecution's coming. You say, Bill, you're just negative. No. Mark my words. Boy, you better start praying. Better stop neglecting your Bibles. We better become real Christians. Amen. Now, and not only that, you say, well, Bill, people die. Yes, they do. Christians die. But listen to me. When a Christian dies, no matter how they die, they always die in victory. You hear me? Paul said in Philippians 1:21, he said this. He said, for me, For me to live is Christ, Paul said. And to die is gain. To die is gain. Do you look at death that way? Well, I tell you what, those 21 Christians that were beheaded, they looked at it that way. Why? Because God's grace strengthened them in the midst of their persecution and they believed in their Savior. Amen. Listen, we must have in this year of divine determination, remember that we have His divine determination living in our hearts right now. And we need to stand fast in God's strength because He will always impart us grace to stand. Quickly, verse 20. But Jesus said, now, when you see Jerusalem, this is 2,000 years ago, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know, they wanted to know, remember, when is this going to happen? He says, then know that desolation is near. April 10th, 70 AD, we know what happened with Titus and the Roman army. But also on that same day, April 10th, 586 BC, the Babylonian king came and destroyed Jerusalem as well. Isn't it amazing that happened on the same day of the week? So what does Jesus do? He looks 37 years into the future. And he says, you know what? He gives him the answer to verse 6. When will one stone not be left upon another? He's now telling this is when it's going to happen. You know the story. History records for us that the 10th Legion of Rome under Titus, they encamped on Mount of Olives. They could, from there, it was a perfect perspective of the temple. They could see it perfectly and all the goings on, if you will. And that was a site place of the battle we're talking about in AD 70, but it's also going to be the place of the last battle. And the last battle when Jesus returns, the second coming. Read your Bible in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. When Jesus returns, where does he touch down at? The Mount of Olives, the same place. That's the last battle of mankind. It's not going to be much of a battle either. Jesus comes and it's over with. Now, the army under Titus, literally, they leveled the hills. Isn't that amazing? For 10 miles in a radius of 10, they destroyed the trees and so forth. It was horrible. Jesus told us in Luke 19:42, he says, the days will come when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side, level you and your children within you, and will not leave you in you one stone upon another. And the reason? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus came to as the Messiah, and Israel rejected him. They missed their hour of grace. Verse 21, look what Jesus continues to say during this terrible siege that's going to happen in Jerusalem in the future. His future there. It says, and then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and those that are in the midst of her depart, and let those who are in the country not enter, for these are the days of vengeance. Not Rome's vengeance in 70 AD, but God's vengeance for the rejection of the Messiah. He says, and that all things that are written will be fulfilled, but woe to those that are pregnant in those days, those who are nursing in those days, meaning 70 AD. For there will be great distress in two places. Number one, the land, and number two, the wrath upon his people. Now, you know the story. I've told you many, many times. You know, history records for us what Titus did. Titus looked upon that incredible temple there in Jerusalem and from the Mount of Olives, and he ordered and commanded his troops, don't you touch the temple. Now, the people were being held captive in there as a place of refuge. And it was so, the siege was so long and there was no food that, so sad that they ate their own children. It was horrible. And Titus said, don't touch the temple. But one of the soldiers rode into the temple on a horse and there with a torch, he set fire to it. And whenever he set fire to the temple, all the gold that was on the walls and all the gold that was inside, it started melting. And guess where the gold ran to? Into the crevices between those huge stones. And once the fire had ended, all of the Roman soldiers went to every stone one by one and tore it down to retrieve the gold, just like our Lord said. God's never wrong, loved one. See, that really happened. Rome had absolutely no mercy. Did you know that over 1 million Jews, they perished that day? They perished during that siege. Josephus said there were so many dead bodies on the ground that you couldn't even see the land. And you know what the Romans did? They crucified the Jews by the thousands. They crucified them upside down, the normal or the regular way. They even crucified them sideways. Did you know they crucified so many Jews that they finally had to stop because there was no wood left in the area? That's how bad this was. But loved one, when Jesus said in verse 22, until all these things are fulfilled, he's also speaking of something future. Matthew's gospel calls this the middle of the great tribulation period, when all those things begin to happen. Listen closely. There's coming a day, the Bible prophesies it in Daniel chapter 9 and other places, but listen carefully. Someone is coming. Revelation chapter 13 says there's a man coming. He's coming out of the sea. The sea means the Gentile nations. We know this person to be the most charismatic ruler that has ever found his way into this earth. He's called, the Bible calls him the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 6 verse 2 said he's coming to conquer, riding a white horse. But that's not Jesus, okay? He's coming forth with a bow, but not with an arrow. And he's going to have a bloodless coup. The whole world is going to accept him. They're going to say, man, now this guy has the answers. He's going to solve all the problems. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to sign a covenant with the nation of Israel. This man may be alive right now. He's going to sign a covenant with the nation of Israel, and which allows Israel to rebuild the temple. See, the temple is not built now. Because, see, Matthew 24:15, Jesus says, when you see the abomination that maketh deathless stand in the holy place, spoken by Daniel the prophet, let him who readeth understand. What is he saying? He's saying that one day the temple is going to be rebuilt. He's saying that the Antichrist who signed that covenant with Israel is going to break that covenant. And he's going to do so by taking an image of himself and placing it in the Holy of Holies. And he's going to demand then the whole world, whether you're a non-believer, Christian, Muslim, he doesn't care. He's going to demand the whole world worship him. And when that happens, there's 3.5 years left until the second coming of Christ, and all hell is going to break out on this planet. That's why Jesus said, when you see these things coming way in the future, our future maybe, he says, those people in Jerusalem, they better run. They better get into the mountains. And it says, and they will fall by the edge of the sword, and they'll be trampled, or they'll be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles, the nations like us. We're Gentiles. Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Bear with me. I'm just about through. During Titus's invasion, there was hardly anyone left. They rounded up about 97,000 Jews, men, women, and children. They sold them into slavery. Some of them they sent into all the nations of the earth. Others they took to Rome so they could slaughter them in the arena with the gladiators and all of that. Now, it says there, Jerusalem is going to be trampled down, meaning underfoot, taken over by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. What in the world does that mean? The time of the Gentiles began in 586 B.C., whenever King Nebuchadnezzar, of King of Babylon, invaded Jerusalem. You remember what he did. It was horrible. He leveled it. I mean, not only does the Bible tell us what happened, history tells us what happened. When he burnt Jerusalem back in 586 B.C., it says literally the heat was so severe that rocks melted. Think about that. And then he took the Jews off into the 70 years of captivity. So it began in 586 BC. So when is the time of the fullness of the Gentiles, that number, when is it going to be completed, fulfilled? There's two views. One view is that when the rapture happens, that means that the last Gentile has been saved. That's one view. In other words, maybe you're sitting here right now. And that when the fullness of the Gentiles, that the perfect divine number that God says, okay, everybody's saved now, then the rapture of the church is going to occur. And then the great tribulation period starts with the beginning of the sorrows and then the remainder. Now, that's one view. The other view is that the time of they'll be trampled under the times of, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in is the second coming of Christ. Now, that's the view I hold. We'll say, well, Bill, why do you hold that view? Well, because remember the Bible says in the book of Revelation that God is going to send the angels preaching the everlasting gospels, the gospel to every tribe and tongue and nation on earth. Amen? Before the end. And we know that people get saved during the tribulation period. And we know that Gentiles get saved, some of them. So I'm assuming that it's going to happen at the second coming. But let me just put it this way as we try to close and wrap this thing up. The temple area today in Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, is still in the, under the hands of the Gentiles. Even though Israel, May 14th, 1948, they have become a nation. Thank God they're in the land. But listen carefully. That temple area is still in the hands of the Gentiles, and the Temple Mount in Jerusalem is about 35 acres, and it's the most contested piece of real estate on this planet. Isn't it amazing that here we are studying the Word, and look what's going on in the Middle East, and it's going to continue to go on in the Middle East. There's not going to be peace in Jerusalem until the Prince of Peace comes. I don't care what any president says he's going to be able to do. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. Now, so there on that Temple Mount, that 35 acres about, if you will, there on the top, remember, is what is called the Dome of the Rock. And the Dome of the Rock, it enshrines something. And it enshrines what the Muslim or Islam says is the rock where Muhammad ascended into heaven from. And on the inside, there's all these scriptures and so forth from Islam and the Quran, rather, and, you know, about them being the only true religion. Now, you know, the thing is that in AD 70, the Jews lost their homeland. They lost their temple. They lost the priesthood. They lost their capital. But they didn't lose their identity. For 2,000 years, they traveled all over this earth. Don't get restless yet. They traveled all over this earth. And then in May 14th, 1948, they became a nation again. No other nation in the world. That has never happened. The rebirth of a nation has never happened. The Jews never lost their identity. And let me say one more thing. They never lost their God. There's a remnant in Jerusalem today. There's a remnant, and there's going to be a remnant saved at the second coming of Christ when they look upon him whom they pierced, when the nations of the earth are surrounding the armies of the earth. It says not just the Roman, the nations are surrounding Jerusalem once again. You say, Bill, why do you keep going on and on about this prophecy? Loved one, we're in the midst of it right now. Gosh, I tell you, we need to wake up right this minute. The Bible says in Romans 11:25, and I'm closing, for I do not desire, brethren, Paul writes, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Okay, listen to the mystery. Lest you should be wise in your own eyes, that blindness has happened in part to Israel until blindness. They rejected Jesus. That until the fullness or the full number of the Gentiles has come in. That means, number one, that their blindness is temporary. Number two, that means that God's not through with Israel. It means that the Word of God is true and every man a liar. And it means this, if you don't know Christ, I'm telling you, it's going to happen suddenly. It's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. I'm telling you that Christ could take his church home today. And the moment that happens, people say, well, then if that ever happened, I'm going to get right. You may not have a chance then. Because God says there's going to be a strong delusion that's sent upon this earth that they would believe the lie. Believe the lie, meaning the lie from the Antichrist. You know, only the Bible tells us what's going to happen on this planet. No one else can. God's never wrong. He's never been wrong. The Bible says he cannot lie. He'll never lie to us. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus Christ loves you. Jesus is coming again. And if you are not ready, it's not his fault. It'll be your fault. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've warned us about the things that are coming. We thank you, Lord, oh God, that you're always teaching us and that you want us. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, I'm not talking about I'm a Baptist or a Methodist or a Calvary Chapel. No, I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm talking about a relationship. If you don't know Jesus, I'm telling you that He loves you. He wants you. He died for you. He wants you to come to Him right now. He wants you to ask Him to be the Lord of your life, because there's no other way to be saved. If there was, I would tell you, but there's not. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anyone here this morning, this is only between you and God. You say, Bill, I'm not a Christian. Don't get out of your chair. Don't do that. Just stay right where you are. This is only between you and the Lord. And you say, no, I'm not a Christian, Bill. Or maybe I go to church, but you know what? I've never asked Jesus to come into my heart. I've never asked Christ to be my Lord. If that's you, and you say, I want to do that right now, as our heads are bowed, no one looking around, would you just simply lift your hand up and put it right back down? And don't come down here. One more time. Was that you? That's right. Anyone else? Say, that's me. Father, I thank you for that one hand that went up this morning. I want that one person who lifted their hands, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. In church, I want you to help me. Just pray this prayer. Say, Father, I know you love me. I know you want to save me. So right this minute, I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised if I would confess him and believe Jesus in my heart, you would save me. Save me now. Jesus, be my Lord. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning.